Are you content? Most of us have some area in our lives where we're not content. There's always that next something, right? Something out there that we desire, and we kind of believe that if we had it, we would be content. I bought a brand new set of golf clubs this year, first time in like 11 years. Was I content with my old ones? Yeah, but I just knew that the new ones would make me a better player. Wrong. It's not the club. It's the guy holding the club. The retail industry is dependent upon the customer's discontent. Did you know that? That's why there are now 13 iPhone versions, and 14's on the way. See, the very first version of iPhone was fine until iPhone 2 came out with new features, and then all of a sudden, iPhone 1 wasn't too good, was it? And now 3 and 5 and you know, and 13. Some of you probably have 13. Virtually every industry preys upon our discontent, whether it be motorcycles, automobiles, insurance, vacation destinations, housing, cosmetics, you name it, it preys upon our discontent. The scripture addresses contentment, and it reveals that there is a secret to being content. And as we wrap up our Philippians series this morning, we're going to listen to Paul as he addresses the idea of contentment and how he learned to be content in every situation in life. And he calls it a secret. But we're going to reveal that secret this morning. How about it? Right? Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, reading through the end of the chapter. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, now Macedonia is where Philippi is in Greece, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Probably as we read through that, there were a couple of those verses that stood out because they're very familiar. I can do everything, and my God will supply all your needs. What I'd like to do this morning is just give you a quick overview of what's going on in these verses, and then we're going to spend some time talking about contentment. You good with that? Whether you are or not, that's where we're going. All right? Looking back at verse 10, it seems that the Apostle Paul practices what he preaches. Remember, throughout the book, at different times, or this letter, he taught the Philippian believers, rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice when things get difficult. Rejoice when things are going great. He says rejoice in the Lord. In verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly. Did you see what the next few words are? In the Lord. It's kind of nice and maybe a good thing when the pastor practices what he preaches. And Paul was doing that very thing, rejoicing in the Lord. What was he rejoicing for? Well, evidently the Philippian church had sent Paul a gift, probably financial, maybe other things, because of the situation he was in. What was his situation? He's a prisoner in Rome awaiting trial. Now, as you read what Paul wrote, it sounds as if maybe there had been a period of time where he had not heard from the Philippian friends. And maybe there was we kind of just get the hint that maybe he wondered, had they forgotten about him? Do you see how he began that? He says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. You kind of get a picture that maybe they had just kind of not had any contact for a bit. And so maybe in his dark times or his lonely times, he was feeling a little bit blue. But then he goes on to say, but indeed you have been concerned for me. You just didn't have the opportunity to show it to me. We don't know what that circumstance was. Maybe they didn't have anybody to deliver it to from Philippi to Rome. We don't know. We're talking a long distance. But Paul says, listen, I'm rejoicing because you've sent this. You have concern for me. And then in verse 11, 12, and 13, it's as if he inserts a little parenthetical, a little comment on contentment. And we're going to address that a little bit more in just a few minutes. Paul was certainly indicating, I am not asking for anything. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. The truth is, I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances. Now think about that for a moment. Whatever my circumstances, he says, I've learned to be content. Had Paul had some challenging circumstances in his life? One or two. Think back with me for a moment. He had experienced the extremes of being in need and of having plenty. What was it that he had to be in need for? Well, we know this. He had been imprisoned multiple times. He had been beaten multiple times. In fact, stoned once and left for dead, and not stoned as in, you know, medical marijuana. He had been on a ship that was in the midst of a storm, blown about at the will of the wind. He had been shipwrecked. He had been bitten by a snake. He says, I know what it is to be in need. And he says, I also know what it's like to have plenty. And some think he's probably referring to, as he was a Pharisee, an up-and-coming Pharisee, he probably was fairly well-to-do. We know his family was, because he was educated by some of the best in that day, and he was a Roman citizen. Paul says, I've learned in every situation to be content. And then in verse 14, he picks back up with appreciation for the gifts that Epaphroditus had brought him from the Philippian believers. And he reminds them, I just don't want you to forget, I remember how you were one of the only churches who supported me early on in ministry. You helped me as I traveled. You provided what I needed as I was working to spread the gospel. And then in verse 17, he makes it clear again, I am not looking for a gift. I don't have my hand out. But notice this. Instead, he's looking to give them credit. Give credit where credit is due. Verse 18, he says, I am amply supplied. I have everything. I actually have more than what I need, and your gifts to me are very pleasing to God. They're a fragrant offering. Paul appreciated what they had done for him. And then verse 19 comes in, and sometimes we might pull that out of context. It seems that Paul was aware that he is not going to be able to repay his friends. But he was confident of this: my God will meet all your needs. They had given perhaps out of destitution. Maybe they were poor, and he's saying, God's going to be able to, he will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Paul wraps up the letter giving God glory, and he begins sending greetings to the saints in Philippi, and he says, hey, listen, some of the other believers who are with me, they also say hi. But then I want you to see something in verse 22 real quick. Maybe you didn't catch it as we read over it. Look at verse 22. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Who's Paul talking about? He's not talking about Caesar's family. Paul, remember, is imprisoned in Rome awaiting trial by Caesar. The household of Caesar would have been the slaves, the servants who served and worked in the palace. The indication seems to be that Paul was continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to whomever would listen. And as a result, some in Caesar's household, some of his servants, came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul remembered his mission, and he was intent on fulfilling it. He didn't stop. And then Paul closes the letter the way he begins it, praying for the grace of Christ to be with them. That's a broad, quick overview of verses 10 through 23. Now I want us to go back and talk about contentment. Contentment. Verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Twice he mentions, I've learned something. I've learned something. Well, what did he learn? He learned to be content. What is contentment? Contentment at its simplest is feeling satisfaction or happiness with one's possessions, status, or situation. Contentment, generally speaking, is feeling satisfaction or happiness with our possessions, our status, or our situation. Paul says, I've learned to be content. That says to me that Paul understood that contentment didn't come naturally to him. He had to learn it, which says to us this morning that contentment does not come naturally to us. It's not a natural thing. You see, starting as infants, we aren't content. You know that? Now, we don't know how to communicate that except to cry and scream, right? And so here's what happens. Babies cry and scream all hours of the day and night expressing their discontent. I want more milk. They can't say that. So it's wah! I want to be held. They can't say that. So what do? They cry and they scream. I want my diaper changed. They don't know how to say that. So they express their discontent with their cries and their shrieks. I don't want to sleep in my bed. I want to sleep in your arms. And our lack of discontentment doesn't change, our lack of contentment doesn't change much as we get older. We just learn how to communicate it with words. And it begins simply And then it graduates like a little toddler. Can't put the sentences together, but me hungry. And then they cry. Or throw a fit if they don't get what they want. I want her toy. I don't want to play on his team. I want new tennis shoes. I need the PS4 because my PS2 isn't as good. I want the bigger, better, faster. See, it just goes all the way through us. But somewhere along the line, you and I have got to learn to be content. It doesn't come natural. It seems that the human nature always wants something more than it has. And do you know that that's kind of where sin started? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. God places Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And he says, you can eat of any tree except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. They had everything they wanted, everything they needed, until one day, the serpent and Eve have a conversation. Did God really say, well, God said, don't touch the fruit, don't touch the fruit and don't eat of it or you'll die? He doesn't mean that. He knows that the moment you eat of it, you're going to become like him. Guess what that raised in Eve? Discontent. She had everything but one thing. And she looks at it and she says, boy, that's pretty. It looks tasty. And if I eat of it, I'll get wisdom. And so she takes and eats and gives to her husband who's with her. Have you ever noticed that? It says she gave to her husband who was with her. Where was Adam? Why wasn't he standing up? Anyway, that's another message. But it was discontent. She had to have one more thing, something else. And now that nature of discontent is in every one of us because of sin. And so each of us have, to some degree or another, a level of discontent. And we must learn to be content. I'm suggesting to you that it's probably a process of learning. I doubt if anybody has this epiphany and all of a sudden it's like, whoo, I am content. We have to learn it. Well, what causes us to be discontent? I think this is the answer. Seeing or hearing of something that seems to be better than what I currently have. Seeing or hearing of something which seems to be better than what I currently have brings discontent. Let me give you just a couple illustrations of that this morning. I live in a nice house. It's not new. In fact, the core of the house is over 100 years old. And then over the years, additions have been added to it. I like my house. I like the location of my house. But I can become temporarily discontent when I drive by or go to a house that is new. It's got all the fancy gadgets and the, wow, I wish mine had that. And what happens is when I see this, my house looks like this. Been there? I mean, it's like you see everything wrong with your house. What's the problem? Discontent. Now, I'll tell you how I get over it. I start thinking about the payments on that house and how long it's going to take to pay it off. And then I start thinking about having to pack everything up, move it, and unpack. And all of a sudden, my house looks pretty good. I'm no longer discontent. Okay, if you didn't get that one, I have a 55-inch TV. Smart TV, whatever that means. And it's fine. Well, at least for now. But when I walk into Sam's or Costco and they have their 85-inch OLED TV sitting there all lit up, my 55-inch TV looks like this. It's like it is not good enough. See, when I see something that I think is better than what I have, I can quickly become discontent with what I have. And we could probably come up with a lot of illustrations this morning of things that cause us to be discontent. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's the position we have in our job. Our clothes, our hobbies. We just want something different, something more. Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Kind of like how he says it, and maybe we would paraphrase it. And I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether I am starving or whether I have just had a big Thanksgiving meal. Whether I'm living in a hut or whether I'm living in a mansion, not lacking for anything. I have learned to be content. I've learned the secret of being content. And we're going to talk about that secret in a moment. I've mentioned our retail and consumeristic culture, which plays hard on our discontent. Whether it be cars, I want you just in your mind, think about the commercials you've seen recently. Cars, gutters, shingles, insurance, exercise equipment, and on and on. Virtually anything that can be advertised, the tagline is this: what we are selling is way better than anything you have. And if you really want to be on the cutting edge and want to be on the in crowd, not living in the dark ages, you need our product. Now, do you ever hear those words? You don't hear them, do you? But the underlying message of these commercials, that's what it is. What you have isn't good enough. What we have is better. And here's the crazy thing, folks. We buy into it. We dump the thing we have for the new thing. And we learn this. We're not any happier with the new thing than we were with the old. Maybe for a moment. But here's how I know we're not any happier. Because as soon as the next newest thing comes out, the new thing we bought just isn't quite good enough, so we put it in a box and we throw it in the attic, or we put it in the garage, we put it in the basement, we start a collection that one day our children are going to have to go through and throw away. Why? Because we weren't content with the last new thing we had. Now, unless anybody is thinking this or wondering this, let me try to answer this question. Can I want something and still be content? Can I want something and still be content? I think the answer is yes. See, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having something new, having something better than what you had. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's what we do with it, this desire. Let me illustrate it like this. I've said for a long time, I'd like to have a truck. When I drive by car lots, you know, I see them. I've looked online, and I'd like to have one someday. But I'm not consumed by it. In fact, I'm perfectly content driving the little red Buick, especially with gas prices the way they are, It gets me where I want to go. And I am so content that if a truck is never parked in my garage, okay. Would I like one? Sure. Am I consumed by it? No. I think the question that we need to just look at is ask ourselves this. Can we honestly say, I'm satisfied with what I have, and I will be completely fine and happy even if I never get that new? It's okay to desire things. We can desire some things, but still be content. All right? It's what we do with that desire that's important. Paul used an interesting word which is translated content. It's used only one time in the Bible. It's a word that means self-sufficient, independent of external circumstances. Now, it's a word that there was a group of people called Stoics, and part of their teaching was that people are to be self-sufficient, independent, not depending upon others for anything. Now, we know that that's not Paul. So it's kind of interesting that Paul would use that word, because we know that from what he says a little bit later on, that he was not self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. How do we know that? We know that Paul was not depending upon himself to do life. That's where verse 13 comes in context. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Folks, sometimes or often, this verse is pulled right out of context, and we tattoo it on our arm, we do whatever, and we think that this is some magic mantra. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we just throw it out there like we become superhumans because, I'm going to win this game. I can do all things. I got to fix my car. I can do all things. And you know what the context is? Contentment. Paul wrestling through this idea of contentment, and he's like, in every situation, I'm content. Why? And he gives the secret. The secret. Dependency upon Jesus Christ in any and every circumstance to accomplish what I'm supposed to do. I put it like this in my notes. I believe Paul is saying, when I am in need, I depend upon Jesus to help me and supply my needs. When I have plenty, I depend upon Jesus to help me realize I am not independent and self-sufficient. When I'm in prison, facing trial, I am dependent upon Jesus to be my strength and to give me wisdom. When I am sharing the gospel, I'm depending upon Jesus to make the difference in the lives of people because I can't do it. When I am lonely, I'm depending upon Jesus to be the friend who sticks closer than any brother. When I am discouraged, I'm depending upon Jesus to be the one who lifts up my head. I am dependent. I can do all things. I can make it through whatever circumstance I face through Christ. The secret to contentment is totally and completely relying upon Jesus in every circumstance. Whether life is rolling along smoothly or the waves are just washing over your boat, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look for anything or anyone else to bring satisfaction. Contentment is knowing where to look for true satisfaction. Things don't satisfy. Oh, there's momentary happiness. I got this new thing and it's so fun. But things don't satisfy. Jesus does. And we've got to learn that lesson. And I'm convinced that the lesson may have to be learned on more than one occasion. Have you learned to be content? Jump down to verse 19 with me for a moment. Paul writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I think in this verse that Paul wrote, we find something about God which gives us confidence to keep doing what he's asked us to do, and I think it's closely connected with contentment. Paul had just acknowledged that these people, his friends, had given him a gift. I'm amply satisfied. I can't return the favor. I'm chained to a Roman guard. But folks, I just want you to know this. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Paul doesn't limit God. He doesn't say God will supply some of your needs. He says, my God will supply all your needs. How? According to his glorious riches in Christ. See, the question that we might have is, does God have the resources to meet all my needs? Does he have the resources to meet all my needs? What do you think the answer is? Yes, he does. But in case you're not convinced, it is through Christ where we have seen God revealing his riches of mercy and grace and provision. It's in Christ that we see the extent that God will go to meet, to supply the greatest need of humanity. But before we go there, does he have resources to meet our needs? Well, let me read two verses to you. Psalm 50, verse 12. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So let me ask you, does God have the resources to meet all your needs? If he owns everything on this planet, it's on this planet that we have needs. He owns it all. He's able to supply the needs. And then when we look at the fact that he sent his son to meet the most desperate need of humanity, if he was willing to do that, if he can meet that greatest need, that is to be set free from sin, then I can be confident, you can be confident that there is no need that you will ever face that he cannot supply. That was a great amen spot there, but that's okay. Amen, Pastor. My God will supply all your needs. So let me ask you, what needs do you need for God to meet? We're talking needs here, not wants. Do you have a need today? I think if we walked around and asked every person, they could come up with one thing, they would say, this is a need. You have a spiritual need? God can meet your spiritual need. If you need to be forgiven of your sins, he can meet that need. Maybe you say, you know, I've been following Christ, but I've kind of been wandering. I've kind of gotten off the track here, and my relationship needs to get back in alignment with God. That's a need, and he can help you with that need. Did you know that? Is your need financial? He owns everything. We used to sing a song, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. There was an old pastor who used to say, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters in the hills. So he owns it all. Is your need financial? He can supply it. Is your need relational? Is your marriage struggling? I'm confident, as Paul would say, that my God will meet all your needs because he has everything at his disposal. What do you need to do? Bring those needs to him. And I think here's the connection with contentment. Because see, when we have needs, at least I am this way, when we have needs, we find ourselves discontent. When we have needs, we say, if only I had, right? Because in those moments when we have needs, what we have seems to be insufficient. And so we allow ourselves to become dissatisfied with what we do have. But when we come to understand that I can depend upon Christ and that God will supply all my needs because he has all the resources at hand, then I'm at a place that I can be content whatever my circumstance. Well, let me wrap up. Three questions. How about it? Number one, in what area of your life do you need to learn to depend upon Jesus? What's going on in your life where you haven't learned this lesson that you've got to depend upon him? What area of your life do you need to learn to depend on Jesus? A second question, what needs in your life today do you need to trust God to supply? Are there things that you don't know how it's going to happen? You don't know how you're going to meet this obligation or whatever the situation. What is your need that you need to just say, God, I trust you because you have everything at hand? And then this, have you learned or are you learning to be content? Paul says, I've learned. I've learned the secret. What is the secret? Depending on Jesus for everything. Have you learned or are you learning to be content? That wraps up Philippians. Don't have a clue where we're going next. But God does. And I'm depending upon him to help me understand that. Let's pray. Lord God, I praise you this morning that you are a God who has everything. You know everything. Everything is at your disposal. There's no need that we have that you can't supply. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes, at least momentarily and maybe longer, we find ourselves discontent about something. Lord, would you help us to be like Paul so we can say, I have learned the secret of being content. And that secret is whatever I'm facing in life, whatever I'm going through, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, I depend upon Jesus. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Lord, I'm reminded of what you said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul was asking you to heal him of whatever his problem was, a thorn in the flesh, your response to him was no, but Paul, my grace is sufficient. That says to me that you have everything that we need, that grace that we need to make it through whatever we face. God, give us a dependency upon you. Give us the faith that we need to trust you. We're confident that you will supply all of our needs. Help us to be content, Lord, in all of our circumstances, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.